Scripture. Open it, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 1 of that book. We began a new series last week entitled No Division. And we'll be looking at this series in parts, and we're in the first part of it that's dealing with no divisions in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 will be our text this morning. In 1938, there was a movie released entitled The Big Broadcast of 1938. In it, there is a husband and wife who come to the brink of divorce only to decide to stick together, work things out, and persevere. Subsequently, they serenade one another with a song that describes their ups and their downs, the struggles and the successes in their relationship. That song would win an Academy Award. It was entitled Thanks for the Memory, and it would become the theme song of one of the actors in that movie. Bob Hope, for the next 50 plus years, would use that song as his signature tune and would close each broadcast with it. There's something about being able to express thanks not only in the good times but in the challenging times. And Paul gives us an example of that in these opening verses, this letter to the Corinthians. He has written to them, and in the customary style of his day, he has introduced himself and he has introduced them as the recipients of his letter. He has spoken to them about their sanctification and their sainthood in Christ. And then he begins to express thanks for them, which is really quite amazing that Paul can be so positive considering the mess that was the Corinthian church. And we have to wonder how in the world can he do that? Craig Blomberg, who wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, gives some insight not only to Paul's ability to express thanks for the Corinthians, but also it presents a challenge to us. He says, our focus on God's strength rather than human frailty and on what's going right more than what's going wrong should lead us to outbursts of praise to God for His grace and His faithfulness. And so we'll see that giving thanks is the dominant idea of this opening paragraph. And we can learn from Paul's thankfulness, and we can apply that idea and some of those ideas to our own lives as well this morning. He writes, beginning in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are eternally thankful for this word. The way that it speaks to us and challenges us and comforts us and convicts us. And we pray this morning that as we open this book and we read your word, God, that we will do so with an open heart and an open mind and an eagerness, not just to grow intellectually, but an eagerness to take the truth of revealed Scripture and have it applied to our lives by your indwelling Spirit. God, may we eagerly pursue these things we're going to speak about this morning. May we grow in a deep and abiding understanding of each one of them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about being thankful, when we talk about giving thanks, we find that Paul really gives us about four things for which we can be thankful. I want us to look at those four things in this brief paragraph this morning. The first of those is very simply that we can be thankful for God's grace. We can be thankful for God's grace. Again, Paul opens this customary expression of thanksgiving. He has a word of thanks in almost all of his letters. And he says to the Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul's words challenge us to be in a perpetual state of thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, he says that he gives thanks to God always for the Corinthian church. Now, does that mean that every moment of every day, Paul is walking around expressing thanks to the Corinthians? I'm not sure that's what that means. I think rather that what Paul is saying is, listen, guys, as frequently as you come to mind, I express thanksgiving to God for you. Anytime I think of you, wherever I'm at or whatever I'm doing, I thank God for you. What a great example. What a great lesson for us. As we go through the affairs of our daily lives, and you know how this works, that during the midst of any given day, we're doing this, we're doing that, and someone or something will pop into our mind. And what better opportunity for us just to pause and express thanksgiving for them or for the way God's working in their life or something like that. And Paul tells the Corinthians, I frequently am praying for you. I am constantly expressing thanks for you. As often as I think of you, I thank God for you. It's an ongoing, perpetual activity in my life. Every opportunity he gets, he expresses his thanks. And we too should take every opportunity we can to thank God for how he's working in our lives, for what he's doing, for the people that he has brought into our lives. But what is the basis of his thanksgiving? He says, I thank God, or I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The basis of his thanksgiving is God's grace. And he focuses on it heavily in this paragraph. As a matter of fact, he focuses more on grace in this opening thanksgiving to the Corinthians than he does on any other opening thanksgiving in his letters. And I think that he has in mind more than just God's grace in salvation. That is obviously there, but some commentators, and I think rightly so, are emphasizing or point out that Paul is emphasizing not only is he thankful for God's grace in saving them, but he's thankful for God's grace in making them a new creation in Christ. That he is thankful for how God's grace has transformed them and is transforming them and is growing them and is developing them, and they're no longer what they once were. Even though they struggle and they fail and they falter and they fall, Paul expresses thanks to God for the life-changing grace that flows from him. We too need to be particularly mindful of God's grace at work in our lives. Like the old cliche says, we may not yet be what we once will be, but thank God by His grace we are not what we once were. None of us are perfect. You are not, I am not, but by God's grace, we have journeyed from where we began. We're not quite where we're going, but God is continually working in our lives by His grace in Christ Jesus. And we are thankful for that. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So we can be thankful for His grace. We understand that it is by His grace we are saved. We understand that it is by His grace we are transformed. We understand that it is by His grace we are made new. So to God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Well, secondly, Paul tells us not only can we be thankful for God's grace, but we can also be thankful for His enriching. We can be thankful for the fact that God has enriched us. Now, let me pause. We hear that word enriched, and like many in our culture, we may be tempted to think, cha-ching. This isn't speaking of material wealth. Paul is not a proponent of the whole health and wealth prosperity gospel. But rather, notice what he says. That in every way, verse 5, you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we, like the Corinthians, are enriched in every way. God has given to us everything we need to walk with, to serve Him. Paul focuses his thanksgiving in verse 5 on how God had enriched the Corinthian believers, how He had blessed them with a giftedness. And he mentions two things particularly. He is thankful for the way that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Speech and knowledge. What an interesting thing for Paul to highlight. Why would he highlight that? Well, he highlights speech and knowledge because to the Corinthians, these were two things highly esteemed. They valued the gift of oratory. They valued the ability to speak well. As a matter of fact, some have suggested that this may be why here in a few verses we'll see that there's a faction in the Corinthian church so drawn and enamored to the early Christian leader Apollos for his ability to speak with eloquence and with power. That impressed the Corinthians. If you remember from last week, we talked about how in Corinth they would hold the Isthmian Games. It was second only to the Olympics as far as the big sporting events of the day and time. And one of the events at the Isthmian Games was oratory, the ability to speak. This was something highly cherished and highly prized by the Corinthians. And Paul says to them, I am thankful to God that He has enriched you with these gifts. Why these gifts? Because the Corinthians valued them, yes, but even more so because of what these gifts could be used for. All speech and knowledge. Knowledge pointing to the fact that they knew everything they needed to know to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And speech that God had given them all ability to be able to communicate that message to the men and women around them. In other words, Paul says to them, I am thankful to God that He has enriched you with the very things that you need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no reason for them to feel inferior. There was no reason for them to feel second class because God had blessed them. He had gifted them. He had given them the ability to communicate the life-changing hope of the gospel, and He had given them a knowledge, not a hidden knowledge, not a special knowledge, but an understanding of how to come to saving faith in Christ. He had given them a knowledge of Christ and His work on their behalves. Likewise, we are reminded that we have everything we need to share the gospel. Sometimes we struggle with that because we say, man, there's just so much I don't know. Well, that's okay. You know who Jesus is, and you know what He did for you, and you know how to make that real in your life. You know, if you are in a building that is burning down, and you know the way out, you don't have to understand thermodynamics. You don't have to understand architecture in order to be able to communicate to people that the building's on fire and there's a way to safety. You have what you need to say, hey, fire bad, exit good. And to the Corinthians, Paul says, you have what you need. You have the giftedness of God, the enriching of God through speech and knowledge to communicate the life-changing truth of Christ. Friends, I would echo that to each and every one of us this morning. And again, some of us go, well, Daryl, there's just so much I don't understand. Well, hearken back to the first chapter of the book of Acts for just a moment. Remember the disciples are talking with Jesus, and Jesus is talking about leaving them. And the disciples say, hey, at that time, are you going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus says, don't worry about that right now, but I want you to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, and then you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 1, about verses 4 through 8 there. And what that exchange reminds us is the disciples didn't have all the answers. They still had questions. If I could sort of paraphrase a little bit of what they're saying, and they didn't have the advantage of the whole completed canon of Scripture like we have, but in essence, this is what they're saying. Jesus, we don't get this whole book of Revelation thing. When's all this coming to place? When all this is coming about? And Jesus says, don't worry about that now. The reality is that each and every one of us in this room who have a saving relationship with Jesus knows what it takes to have a saving relationship with Jesus. And by the Spirit dwelling within us and God gifting us, there is no reason that we cannot communicate that message to the men and the women in our circle of influence. Paul, in essence, is reminding them, listen, God has enriched you. How has God enriched them? By Christ's expense. And you have been blessed because of Him. And He has given to us the means to share that message. And then he says in verse 5 or verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. The testimony about Christ, in essence, the gospel. In essence, that Jesus is God in flesh, who lived a perfect sinless life, who died on the cross and rose again, who offered to God once and for all time a sacrifice acceptable and suitable for redeeming us from our sins. That testimony was confirmed. That word confirmed is drawn from the legal world. And in other words, God had guaranteed the reality of that gospel, the reality of that testimony in their lives by this giftedness. When did this happen? Notice again the phrasing in the verse, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. This is not some second blessing to come down the road. That at their conversion, at the moment of the life-changing experience, the life-changing encounter they had with Christ, God had gifted them. And that gifting served as a confirmation of the reality of His work in their lives. They had been accepted. It happened at their salvation. Now, I'm not suggesting we do not grow in grace, and I'll be very careful that you don't leave here misconstruing something that I say, that there should be some flashy demonstration of God's giftedness in our lives to confirm that we indeed were genuinely saved. There are some who teach that. That's not what Paul is advocating, nor is that what I'm attempting to communicate. What I'm saying is that Paul is communicating to them that God had saved them, and upon saving them, He indwelt them by His Spirit, and upon indwelling them by His Spirit, He had gifted them, and there is a reality of God's presence in their lives, and that confirms that the gospel indeed was real in them. And that principle holds true for us. That God has enriched us, and thus we lack nothing. So that, verse 7 says, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not lacking in any gift. They were not lacking in any charisma, spiritual gift. Now, when we hear that word and our minds immediately race ahead in the book of 1 Corinthians to chapters 12, 13, and 14 in this list of spiritual gifts. But Paul here is using it much broader than that. He's using it to speak of the gift of salvation and all of the things that come with that. And he says to them that in Christ you have everything you need. In Christ, all of the components and all of the blessings of salvation are there. That's why he writes the Romans in chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were awaiting the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus, the presentation of Jesus as He truly is. And while they waited, they were to be good stewards of the gifts God had given to them. They were to be the good steward of the gift of salvation and all of the gifts that accompanied that. This is not a call to passivity. And likewise, in our lives, sometimes we tend to think that salvation is a call to passivity. I'm saved. Good for me. I'm in right relationship with Jesus. I'm going to gather in a building and sing praises all the time. And that's a great thing to do, but here's the problem. For many of us, the sum total of our Christian faith is singing songs in this building. And that's not exactly what God's called us to do, is it? Because the reality is, you and I will sing much better in the presence of God in eternity than we ever will in this building. But rather, we are to utilize the giftedness of our salvation, the gifts that come with that, not only in the scope of ministry and worship, but in living out loud our faith every day in a way that helps point others to Jesus Christ. So guys, don't fall into the trap. If you're in the trap, get up by God's grace out of the trap and quit just sitting back. But instead, engage and utilize that with which God has blessed you in His service and in His kingdom work to make a difference while there is still time. Some of us are just hanging on, riding it out. No, that's not the call. That's not the challenge. We may retire from a job. We may graduate from an educational experience, but we never retire or graduate from the service of God in this life. Our ministries might change. our circle of influence might change. But we continue to be good stewards of the gift of salvation and the spiritual gifts that come with that until the day Jesus is revealed in our midst. We are thankful not only for God's grace, but we are thankful for His enriching as we await the day of His revealing. And we realize that at that day, for many of us, that will be a day of great joy. That Christ will return and we will see Him as He truly is, and we will rejoice, and the brokenness and the corruption of this sinful life and this sinful world will be gone. But conversely, the Scripture reminds us that there are those for whom that day is not a day of joy. So, to be ready for that day, to be prepared for that day, you and I very simply need to not trust our own goodness, not trust our own sense of rightness or righteousness, but rather trust that Jesus is who He's clearly revealed to be in the Bible. That He is God in the flesh who lived a perfect sinless life, that died on the cross in our place and rose again. He died per Romans 4:25 for our justification and was raised again as God's means of accepting and approving that sacrifice. That in Him is the sum total of what we need to be in right relationship with God. So that in Him we can wait eagerly for that day, rather than dread it with a sense, or wait for it with a sense of dread and fear. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for His grace, and we are thankful for His enriching. And thirdly, we can be thankful for His sustaining us till the end. It is Christ that sustains us. Paul expresses his confidence that Jesus will sustain the Corinthian believers. That word sustain is the same word as confirm back in verse 6. In other words, what Paul says to us is that we stand before God blameless in Christ. Yes, folks, get your brain around that for just a moment. Do you recognize that? When we look into the deep, seedy, darkened recesses of our own soul, I don't mean the me we pretend to be when we're in front of everybody from church. And I don't mean the me we pretend to be when we go to work or we go to school. I mean the me that nobody sees. You know that person, right? That person that breaks our heart. That me that causes us to weep at our own sinful condition. We often see that person. But understand that if we are in Christ, when we stand before God, God does not look at that person. God looks at the perfect, holy, sinless life of Jesus. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians, that verse we cited at Easter time, that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We stand before God. We stand before God guiltless, sinless. Not because of our effort, not because of our goodness, not because of our church going, not because we were raised in a Christian family and have never said a swear word or thought an evil thought or done a sinful thing. We stand before God guiltless because Jesus was guiltless and died in our place. It is He who will sustain you till the end. Guiltless. Thus, we can look forward to the return of Jesus. Ever work in an environment where you're subject to inspection? Regional supervisors coming in. The big shots from corporate are on their way. And what happens to the shop or the factory or the office where you work? Everybody's in turmoil, aren't they? Oh man, we got to get this right. Oh man, we better hope this works out. Oh man, clean that up, clean that, do that. Hey, we got to get, you know. And we look at that person's appearing, that person's coming with a sense of dread. What are they going to find? What are they going to see that's wrong? If you've been sick, you can understand this. Every time I get lab work done, every time I go to the doctor, I just wait. What are they going to see? What are they going to find? What are they going to say? There's a sense of dread. You know what that's like, right? You've experienced that either in the workplace or because of perhaps a condition like I just described. And sometimes we experience that in our walk with God. But because of what Christ has done, we can look forward to the coming of Jesus. We can look forward with great eagerness, not because we are perfect in and of ourselves, but because in Christ we stand before God guiltless. The author of Hebrews says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." What a promise of security and assurance, especially to those that are prone to doubting. Now let me take a minute and let you inside my mind. It's a scary place to be. You don't want to be there too long. But you know, as a pastor, one of the great struggles that I have is I understand there are people who profess Christ, that every aspect of their lives demonstrates other than legitimacy in that profession. And they almost make a mockery of the name, the title Christian. And I always struggle because I'm like, man, I don't want to do anything that gives false assurance to those that are claiming one thing but in reality are something entirely different. But the other side of the coin is that there are those in this room who struggle with doubt. A continual sense of inadequacy, a continual sense of maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe I haven't done it right. Maybe I'm not trusting enough. Maybe I haven't repented hard enough. Maybe I haven't had enough faith. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to do that. Oh, if I had done this, I wouldn't do that. If I hadn't done this, I would have done that. All of those sorts of questions and doubts and floods come across our mind. And I want to speak to the latter of those two groups for just a moment and say this. That it's not about you. I don't mean that in an ugly way, and I don't mean that in the way we normally use that phrase. But I mean in regard to right standing before God, it's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you haven't done. It's about who Jesus is and what He has done. And if you are trusting and resting in Him, you are in Him, and you stand guiltless before the Father. The fact that the Corinthians were told they would stand guiltless, they would be blameless before Christ, is another encouragement to those who felt inferior in their society and all of its layers of elitism. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we move on, I want you to pay particular close attention to this. As we've looked at these verses now, notice that our salvation is past, present, and future. Look at the verbs that Paul uses. Notice the progression of time and thought in his writing to the Corinthians. He says in the opening verses of this paragraph that they were given grace, that they were enriched and confirmed. When? In the past. And in verse 7 he says that they possessed the charisma, the giftedness. When? Presently. And in verse 8 he says they will be kept blameless into when? The future. Past, present, future. You were saved, you are saved, you will be saved. Because of what Christ has done. Paul writes to the Colossians in that opening chapter, he says what in verse 6? To the Philippians. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it even into the day of Christ Jesus. We are pronounced not guilty. Again, that word sustains is the same word as confirmed in verse 6. It's a legal term. Here's all the evidence that says that I'm a filthy, wretched sinner. The evil one stands making his accusations. And then Christ intervenes with scarred hands and scarred feet and says, he is mine. And the judge says, not guilty. Amen, sir. That is life in Christ. That is something for which we can be thankful. Finally, what does all of this rest on? The hopes. The theologian, the expressions of a pastor, the wishful thinking of a Sunday school teacher or a church member who wants to have the assurance of heaven. What does this confidence rest? It rests upon the trustworthiness of God. So Paul tells us, lastly, that we can be thankful for His faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. He keeps His word. He fulfills all of His promises. Moses tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. The 89th Psalm, the psalmist is presenting God's conversation, so to speak, as he is talking about his covenant with David. And in the very midst of saying how he has formed a covenant with David and with the people of David, but David's people will sin and break covenant and rebel and transgress, God is recorded as saying, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or after the word that went forth from my lips. On whom does our salvation rest? The good deeds that we perform? The right amount of contrition and brokenness for our sins? The most meaningful, sincere words of confession and the most active repentance in which we can engage? No! It rests on God. And the fact that He is faithful. Paul reminds the Corinthians that God had been faithful in His calling of them, and He would continue to be faithful until the end. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, if you have not read 1 Corinthians, or it's been a while, you may not realize exactly what these folks are. Not one of us is going to look at our children and say, "Little Sammy, if you could grow up to be like a Corinthian believer, things would be just grand." Not going to happen. Now, I'm not suggesting there are not those in the midst of the Corinthian church that weren't legitimate in their profession of faith. But as Paul writes to a gathering of believers who struggled on a daily basis with the reality of sin, as the cultural values and mores and behavior of the world around them had seeped into who they were, to those that were genuinely in Christ, he says, "Listen, God is faithful. You are in fellowship with His Son Jesus, and He will sustain you to the end." Before we close, I want us to notice something. Notice the frequency at which the name Jesus appears in this paragraph. In these first 9 verses, backing up to what we looked at last week, Jesus appears 10 times. But in just these few verses we've looked at this morning, He appears at least 5 times. Why? Because He's the key to all of this. This is what we've got to understand in a multi-pluralistic culture that wants to say all roads and avenues to God are equal. No. Because it is Christ who has opened up access to God. It is Christ in verse 4 by whom we are given God's grace, or in whom we are given God's grace. It is Christ in verse 5 where Paul says we are enriched in Him. It is His testimony in verse 6 that is confirmed in us. We wait for His revealing in verse 7. It is He who sustains us guiltless in verse 8. And it is He with whom we are called into fellowship in verse 9. It is all made possible by, in, and through Jesus. So let us strive to be continual founts of thanksgiving in light of all that God has done for us and in us through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are eternally grateful